Invite you to turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. I'm actually going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. This is God's Word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Lord, thank you for this portion of your word this morning. And even as we focus on just these last two verses, we would ask that you would open it up to our understanding and transform us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Such a rich passage. I mean, you could do numerous sermons just on these verses, but we're only going to look at the last two verses this morning that I just read. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. This passage brings out the experiential side of Easter. And by that I mean that Christianity has both an intellectual side and it also has an experiential side to it. If somebody says, well, what is the Christian doctrine of the resurrection? Well, the most likely answer, and the correct one is, well, it's the belief that Jesus Christ, though he was crucified, lay in the grave for 3 days, after 3 days, he arose. A dead man got up and walked. All of that is utterly true. So in a real sense, to be a Christian is to believe a set of factual propositions that the risen Christ is the only mediator between God and man, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So Christians are required to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, he bodily rose from the grave for our justification. That is the biblical gospel that we must believe. At the same time, Christianity also means that we have an ongoing, dynamic, and a growing relationship with the triune God. And that relationship is through our trust in a living person, the risen God-man, Jesus Christ. When you're born again, as the Bible literally says, born from above, something happens that affects all aspects of your life and affects it for the rest of your life. In other words, you cannot encounter the risen Christ, become a true child of God, be set apart unto him without it having a significant, noticeable impact upon you. So there is an experiential nature to Christianity which is appropriate and it's expected and it's normative. And of course, some people take the experiential part to the extreme, to the point where their own perception of their experience defines truth for them. And sometimes they go against sound doctrine because they trust in what they have perceived to be their experience. And that's certainly not the kind of emphasis that I want to communicate this morning when I'm talking about the experiential nature of our faith. I'm simply talking about the scripturally defined initial and ongoing relationship with the living God. Now, if you were converted as a child, possibly you can't remember a day when you were not trusting in Jesus and when you didn't have a relationship with him. And I say, praise God for that. Even so, you still have a sense of these words or this verse that I'm going to share in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in John, in chapter 17, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's also part of what Paul is describing here for us in Philippians when he says, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. So what Jesus and the biblical writers tell us is that there are two sides to the doctrine of the resurrection. And it's absolutely critical that we understand both. On the one hand, there is, this is point one on your outline, the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact to be believed. And on the other hand, the resurrection is also an event that we experience. Those are the two main points. We're just going to kind of be bouncing back and forth between those, almost like a tennis match this morning. But that's the sermon for today. Because when God regenerates you and you come to know Jesus, you do come to know the power of his resurrection. It's not just that we believe the propositions, although we must, but we also experience the propositions. And if you have one without the other, you're missing something. Because if you only have head knowledge that the resurrection occurred, or even if you agree with those facts in your mind, if you never really come into a relationship with God as a result of those facts, then you've missed the experiential part of Christianity because it has no impact on your life. On the other hand, if you think that the resurrection is merely some kind of spiritual experience, kind of like this, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus was truly raised from the grave as long as he's risen in your heart. See, if you don't believe the resurrection was this historical fact, that a dead man really got up and walked, well, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's not the biblical gospel either. Either if you have just mere head knowledge or you somehow spiritualize the facts about what truly happened, then you only have a form of religion without the power. And you've missed the gospel. So point one, resurrection is a historical fact. I love the way that God speaks to us in his word. The Bible is inerrant, it's infallible, it's completely trustworthy, it's utterly sufficient. And God so graciously condescends to us at the same time to present things in his word to us from many different angles. So God not only teaches us his truth, but he condescends even to our weaknesses. And here's what I mean by that. The perspectives he brings to us in his word support the truth that he's teaching us even at a human level. Have you ever noticed that, I mean, truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. If we don't believe something that God has said, it doesn't make it any less true whatsoever. It's a little bit like the effects of gravity here on planet Earth. You can choose all day long if you want not to believe in gravity while you're here on the Earth. But that doesn't make gravity on planet Earth any less real. But God is so gracious to us, even in the way he presents his truth, to help us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he's writing just about 20 years after the events of the resurrection. He says, anybody who wants to examine the evidence can do so. He says, there are more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive, living in Palestine, who saw Jesus after he had risen from the grave. This is a public fact. Go talk to them. Go ask them. They were there. They saw him after the resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ is in no way like some mythical hero, you know, that we think about in the sense that, well, his spirit lives on and his teachings live on. No, God even graciously gives us evidence. He gives us personal testimony. He gives us details that substantiate the resurrection. And when it comes to God demonstrating his power and the evidence of the resurrection, that this is God's plan, that this is God's work, the Bible clearly teaches us that we believe unto eternal life because God does a work in our heart. He literally draws us to him through the power of his Spirit. He says he's the one who brings us to spiritual life, not we ourselves. It's not because one day you wake up and you go, hey, I think today I'm going to look at the evidence for the resurrection, and if I can get all my questions answered to my satisfaction, then I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I mean, that may sound like seem like someone's experience, but the truth is, if you believe today, it's because God has pursued you by His Holy Spirit, and He's done so relentlessly in every circumstance to bring you to faith. John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said, nobody can come, no one can, that's the ability, come to God unless the Father draws or compels him to do so. But also notice that God presents the basic gospel message in His Word in such a way that you cannot come away with any other message than Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead. It's a historical fact. I was listening to one of those documentaries that we have on TV from time to time. You know, one that in search of the historical Jesus or something like that. I don't remember the name of the program, but the angle is always the same. They're talking to some biblical scholar, and they ask him something like this. They said, do you believe Jesus was truly raised from the dead? That he was bodily, physically raised from the dead? And the guy said something like this. Well, the purpose of Jesus' life and his personality and the power that was in Jesus continues, so that today he has a risen and living presence, such that Jesus is a possibility for everyone who has faith. You see what he means by that? This guy is only saying that the Spirit of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, those things live on. But of course we all know Jesus is still physically dead. No true Christian can say that. Because that's not the Jesus we have in Scripture, and that's not the biblical gospel. If they believe anything at all, then they're believing in another Jesus, and not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's certainly not at all what early Christians believed. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The resurrection is a historical fact. And if Jesus is not really alive and only his example lives on, then it's all a lie. And we're without hope. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. So if you see the resurrection as only kind of some kind of spiritual experience, but not a historical fact, then all you have is a form of religion with no power. That brings to the second point on the outline this morning. The resurrection is an event we experience. Now, it is possible to be very orthodox about your belief in the resurrection. It's possible to say that I believe that Jesus was raised on the third day, and I do believe it was a historical event. But it's still possible to not be in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and even though you agree with the facts that that happened. And as a result, there's no desire whatsoever to follow Christ. Therefore, if you don't have the sense that not only is Jesus the Savior, but He's your Savior, that He's your King, and you're submitting to His authority, and if you don't have a sense that, you know, there's times in my life when there's an ongoing struggle with sin, I'm trying to struggle well, but I'm struggling, and there's some kind of change going on in this relationship with Him, there's growth. There are times when I sense His presence is particularly near, that He's dealing with me about something, He's in my life, I know His abiding presence. If you don't have any of that sense of that, then you only have a form of religion, but you don't have the gospel and you don't have the accompanying power of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. So the question before us this morning on the basis of this text is, do you know both realities? Do you believe it was a historical event, propositional truth? And do you know the power of the resurrection because you're in a personal relationship with the triune God? Because that's Christianity. So on the one hand, it's about the fact that the beliefs and propositions and ethics are not enough, but you also have a relationship with Him. There has to be a real connection. But on the other hand, it's not only an experience, because it has rational content. And Scripture always has to define and inform our experiences. If what we think we've experienced ever falls outside of what the Scripture teaches, if it's in conflict with what the Scripture teaches, we have to reject our experience and go with what the Bible says. We have to interpret what we think we've experienced based on the truth of Scripture and not on our sense data, because our sense data is fallen. Our knowledge is limited. Bible's what we have. That's our parameter that we have to go by. We have to say, you know, this is true and this is false. I may not even like it, but this is what Scripture says. So I got to go with that. And where people get into trouble is sometimes they'll say, I'm convinced that God is okay with me doing this. And yet their decision that they're doing is clearly outside of what Scripture teaches. So their desires trump what Scripture says. And if that's the case, then they're absolutely wrong. Not because I said so, but because God said so. Because God will never, ever lead anyone astray from what His Word. He'll never contradict, you know. He'll never lead a person where that would be contradictory to His Word. We have to say what's true and what's false based on what Scripture says. Bibles are absolute authority. Christianity really does have some hard edges to it. It's not like these mystical religions. Christianity says if you want to experience God, you have to believe the truth. You have to experience that these things happen. Have to believe these things happen, that Jesus really died, that He is really now alive, that He was really raised from the dead. And if you see that truth and you see its coherence and you believe into it, then it leads to a biblically defined experiential relationship. So let's look further at what Paul says about this nature of this experience. Notice he says, before I even describe it, he says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul says, as a Christian, the highest ambition I have is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. He says, I count all other things as loss. And when he uses the words that I may know in verse 10, if you really want to understand just how emphatic Paul is, you have to read all of chapter 3, especially verses 3 through 8, and understand it in context to appreciate Paul's desire here. But he says, look, for example, I appreciate that I am a Jew. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he still is. He says, I appreciate my family heritage. I was descended from the tribe of Benjamin, and he still is. He says, I appreciate the fact that I knew the law of God and I obeyed the law of God, and he still does. He says, but when I became a Christian, those things in which I used to glory, those things that were my pride, those things that were my identity, those things that were my highest ambition and religious observance, family status, national pedigree, and so forth, he says, those things were eclipsed, and now I have a higher ambition. He says, above all, there's one thing I want. His number one passion is to know Christ. I count everything else a loss. Now, some of you know we have a little Jack Russell Terrier named Lexi. I usually don't use pet illustrations, but I think this one's going to help us today. She is a very determined little dog. If you know anything about Jack Russells, you know that. When we take her for a walk, she will literally try to choke herself to death on that leash. And there's no amount of training that can break her from that. We've tried every technique in the book. She is a hunter by nature, to the point of causing her to do damage to her throat if you let her. We finally just had to buy a body harness. I mean, that's how bad it was. We couldn't take her for any more walks because she will pull and choke herself to death because of her desire to hunt and to encounter her target, whatever that is. Every scent, every blade of grass, all the exciting things that are on a walk, birds, cats, squirrels, lizards, people with walking their dogs, whatever it is, she wants to get to her target. And she has one ambition, and that is moving toward it. Everything else to her is secondary. And she counts the pain of choking to death as nothing compared to getting to where she wants to go. That's her number one desire. Paul says, even though I love all of these things, I love my pedigree, I love my religious observance, my family, all these things, I have an ambition that is greater than any other ambition, and it's to know Christ. That is what I glory in, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So a Christian not only believes a set of propositions, but it's somebody who says, I count everything else a loss. I count everything rubbish in comparison with my number one ambition to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. So we ask ourselves this morning, do I have a passion for Christ? Do I not only understand the propositions of the doctrine of the resurrection and believe them, but do I have a passion? Do I have contentment? Do I have joy? Well, some people are afraid of this. They say, you know, you're talking about one of those fanatics, aren't you? I mean, I knew somebody like that one time, and all they ever did was talk about religion and the church and the Bible, and everybody was just sick of it. But see, that's not what we're talking about here. As a matter of fact, the person who only talks about religion and has no outside interest, the person who's kind of obnoxious with their faith, actually, those people are probably more like Paul in his pre-Christian days when he was a Pharisee. It's quite likely that there are people who don't have their satisfaction in Christ, but rather in their reputation, or maybe even trying to convince themselves that they're better than everyone else, that they're more religious because they're expressing it to you all the time. That's not what Paul's talking about here. A person with a passion for Christ isn't necessarily always talking about Christ. Rather, they're looking at everything through Him. And they're certainly speaking for Him when God opens the opportunities for that. But for example, when many Christians today are trying to cope with fear or worry or any of those other challenges we have in life, sometimes Christ comes up third, fourth, fifth, or sixth down the line. We've exhausted all of our own effort and resource. And sometimes they don't even think of Him at all when they try to deal with the circumstance. But a person with a passion for Christ takes their fears and their anxieties to Jesus. He says, you think about what He's taught us. Think about what Scripture says. Think of what He's done for us. We confess our doubt. Put our trust in Him. Or when it comes to dealing with bitterness, go to Christ and say, you know what? You're the judge. I'm not. Look at how You've forgiven me. I'm not qualified. You're the judge. Or how do you spend money? Say anything else. You go to Jesus. You look at His teaching. You see how He values everything. How you decide how to live based on what the Scripture has said, what Jesus has taught us. The Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ, defines everything in the life of a Christian. A person with a passion for Christ is really like Christ is your glasses. He's your eyes. You're not necessarily always seeing Him, but you're seeing everything through Him. You're sifting it through His through this paradigm of Scripture. So is that true of us this morning? Do we strain with all our might to see better as Christ sees? Do we strain at pleasing Him in everything? Do we seek to understand everything through Him? Or do we just believe the propositions? Kind of go on from there. Knowing Christ in a manner in which Paul is speaking is counting all things loss. He says, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of His resurrection, I want to share in the fellowship of His suffering because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You can't relate to Jesus the way a Muslim relates to Muhammad. A Muslim knows that Muhammad is dead. And therefore, you can only relate to the example of Muhammad. You can relate to the teachings, but not to Him. He's dead. But Jesus is raised. That means Christianity is utterly different from anything else in the entire world. It operates very differently because He's risen. You can know Him. The Scripture says that Jesus is the first fruit among many who were raised from the dead. He has supremacy over all things. He's the first of all creation. And what it means to know Him is to have personal interaction with Him on an ongoing basis through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, reading the Scripture. And when you struggle with these things throughout your day, you sense that He is with you. You sense His presence, His power, His leading. And sometimes you sense His love. Sometimes you sense His rebuke. Sometimes you even sense His glory and His wisdom. And one of the ways you can tell the difference between people who have a form of religion and not power and real Christianity is right here in this ongoing relationship. Oftentimes religious people, not Christians, but religious people are very busy with their activities. They do a lot of things. And then they expect their lives to go the way that they want them to. So we all are guilty of that to some degree. And if they find that they're being very religious and their lives aren't going very well, or their love life's not going well, or whatever struggle, just fill it in. They're struggling with something. They'll say, what good is all this religion? Here I am doing all these things. And where is God in all this? But by God's grace, a Christian counts everything as rubbish compared to knowing the surpassing worth of Him. What a Christian says is, If trouble in my life has helped me know Him better, so that I sense His love in greater ways, so that I am more dependent upon Him, so I'm more compassionate with other people, so that He is more real to me, so that I'm clinging to Him every day in prayer. If the lack of success of my career, if that's what it's taken to get me to know Him better, if my illness has caused me to know Him better, then great! I count all these things as rubbish because the surpassing thing is to know Him. And that's a good test for us. Paul says, I used to enjoy being a Jew. I still enjoy being a Jew. I used to enjoy being an academic. I still enjoy that. I used to enjoy studying the law of God. I still enjoy that. But everything's changed because now those things that used to be my confidence and the things in which I used to glory and my identity, all those things, His one surpassing ambition is to know Him. And if difficult circumstances in my life arise, then this suffering, this trial is just one more opportunity for me to know Christ in a deeper way. And in knowing Him more deeply, I have everything I could ever want or need. But that's not all. He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. In a real sense, knowing Jesus Christ is to know the power of a resurrection. And here, I think Paul is referencing that there's a difference between knowing a person and resembling a person. That is to say, when we know Christ, that means we're dealing with Him personally. At the same time, the power of His resurrection is the very life energy that took His dead body and raised it up from the grave. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and present in the life of every believer. And that same power that came into Jesus' body and raised Him up has come into my dead soul and raised me up, regenerating me so that I'll initially place my trust in Jesus. But it's also talking about supernatural character growth. It's talking about transformation, spiritual formation. Because knowing Jesus means He is at work in your life, so you're growing in Him. Practically speaking, that means when you look at the brokenness in the dead stuff in your life and in my life, you things like anger, feelings of inferiority, struggling to forgive others. How's that going to be turned into tenderness and completeness and forgiveness? The answer is the dead stuff gets taken over by the Spirit of God and transformed more and more into the image of Christ. That's what happens when we know the resurrected and living Christ. We walk with Him in the gospel. We follow Him. Many people have believed propositions. Many have historically believed Jesus died in believing the facts about that. But actually, their real agenda has been personal success. Because they only go to God when they want something. They only go when they think they need to. And when they can't handle it. You know, I've tried everything else. I'll throw up a prayer. I'll go to church. I'll whatever. Paul says a Christian is somebody who has turned all that around so that personal fulfillment is knowing Him and personal experiential contentment is knowing the power of His resurrection and everything else comes second. And when Holy Spirit regenerates you and you believe the gospel and place saving faith in Jesus, then in comes that rushing power of the resurrection, comes into your life, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if His power comes into your life, when you look at that brokenness in your life that sometimes seems insurmountable, when you look at your bitterness, you look at your insecurity and your fears and all your self-doubts and all that dead stuff, then those things can be overcome increasingly by the power of that resurrection. Paul doesn't just say, I want to know Him, but he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have His boldness. I want to have His love. I want to have His wisdom. I want to be able to take criticism the way He took it. I want to be able to be as humble as He. I want to be as courageous as He. I want to be as tender. I want to be as tough as Jesus is. And I want to be as wise. And though He cannot be perfectly like Him in this life, the more we know Him, the more we grow in the power of the resurrection. He works through the ordinary means of grace. God's not interested in programs. He works through the ordinary means of grace. Things like corporate worship, receiving the sacraments, the fellowship of believers on the Lord's Day, the prayer, Bible study, even suffering. He works through these means to cause us to grow spiritually. These are His ordained means. Now there's one more thing Last of all, he says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Somebody says, well, that doesn't make sense. Wouldn't you want to say, I want to be like him in his death so I can be raised up? Why does he say, I want to know the power of his resurrection and then share in the fellowship of his suffering that I may attain the resurrection from the dead? Well, interestingly, the NL, New Living Translation, I don't use that much, but I looked at it this time. It says in Philippians 3:11, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot to be said about that, but I think it's perfectly logical that if you go out into the world resembling Jesus, that is what the power of the resurrection means. Always tell the truth. That's tough. Loving people who are hard to love. Really tough. Following Jesus and doing the right thing, no matter what cost. And if you endeavor to do that, you are most certainly going to encounter suffering reenacted in your life. Sometimes you're going to be taken advantage of. Sometimes you're going to have your heart broken. Sometimes you're going to be betrayed. Sometimes you're going to be unhappy because people are going to be unhappy with you. Sometimes they're going to be offended at you. This all happened to Jesus. Why would we be any different? And yet there in verse 11, because when we know Christ and the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is flowing through our lives, the conflict and the suffering is actually a means of grace to us. And the worst thing that can happen to us is if we die. And actually, even death will make us better. Because as believers, when we finally see Jesus one day, we'll be as much like Him as God intends for us to be. So, do you want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering? It's a free gift. Repent and believe the gospel and rejoice in Him. He is the risen and reigning Lord. Father, thank You today that we can celebrate in this year, in the church calendar year, we can celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Lord, but every day for us is a day of resurrection. We're so grateful for the gospel. We ask that You will apply it to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit in such a way that we can't possibly miss it. We thank You for this opportunity we've had today. In Jesus' name, amen.